Now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Once again, to verses 31 through 39. And we are currently dealing with the third and the fourth probing questions that get brought up in verses 33 and 34. So that's where we're going to be specifically tonight. Just by way of announcement, Cecil's going to have some surgery done tomorrow. I just wanted everybody to know that he's going to be laid up for a little bit, but it's nothing super serious. I'm not going to get into the details of it, but it's facelift. Going to give him some dark hair and make him look younger. But I know he'd have an interest in your prayers, and we're always thinking about Cecil and want him around for a good long while. So he seems to respond real well to surgeries when they can leave their cotton picking sponges out of him. He does all right, but we'll miss his presence for a few Bible classes, but we'll look forward to seeing him again. Then we also have, I think, some things coming up board meeting wise that this is kind of putting a crimp in that. So those who are on the Board of Deacons will have our regularly scheduled meeting kind of pushed back a little bit due to that. So just be advised that we'll, contingent upon when he's back with us again, we'll immediately circle the wagons and take care of those details. But everything seems to be running along pretty smooth right now, which really makes me nervous. But anyway. All right. Seemed like there was one other thing I was going to say, but I can't remember it. That's okay. It must not have been that important. Oh, Helen is down in Peru. I know she'll hear this, so hello, Helen in Peru. And we'll be glad to see Helen back with us. She's down there for a wedding. So anyway, I'm glad you're all here, and we've got folks out there on the internet that are listening to us. And of course our sister church there in Evansville that are keeping up with us. So we've got a good few people that are part of this ministry and this assembly, and we're grateful for all of you. All right, let's begin this evening by thanking the Lord for the time we have. A few moments of silent prayer are in order. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening to lay aside the cares and the concerns, the problems of your day, and not concentrate on those issues, but upon this major issue and objective we have in front of us tonight. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to assemble together in freedom and comfort. We thank you for the blanket of freedom that we live under that is supplied for us by men and women in uniform, and especially the men in uniform who represent the Marine Corps in this church. We thank you for their service and for their continued sacrifice in giving their freedom up so that we might have ours. And we just always have them uppermost in our prayers as they are in harm's way, even in their training and the things that they do. We so much appreciate these young men and the sacrifice they make on a daily basis for a grateful country, but oftentimes an administration that is far less than grateful as they need to be. We are just grateful that we can have the opportunity to express our thanks to them and our thanks to you for the national entity that we have, the freedom that we have by means of them. We also thank you, Father, for the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, and that his sacrifice for us is the epitome of all sacrifices. We thank you that we can rest upon the underneath the blanket of His propitiatory work on the cross and His redemption that He provided for each one of us, that we might be able to not only be justified unto eternal life, but sanctified with the epitome of which is our sonship life. We're grateful for your word, inerrant and infallible, and the curriculum that is complete, with nothing missing, nothing out of date, nothing old, nothing archaic, but all of it is there and up to date and ready to go for us, to produce and provide for us the greatest display of your power and your wisdom and majesty that's ever been known to the entire universe. And so we are in a marvelous position tonight, one that most Christians around this world are not in. And so we have much to be thankful for and much to look forward to as we take another step in understanding and appreciating our sonship lives as you have written them down and written about them in your word. We continue to ask your understanding and appreciation. We ask for your wisdom and for the honest handling of your word that we might once again be edified properly unto godliness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up this evening by just reading over these five questions once again. And as everybody in this place knows, you're aware of the context in which we find ourselves and the general thrust and scope and design purpose of what's going on here by the time we now enter into the final phase of our sonship establishment and the last and final thing our Father wants to do with us as sons and daughters before we begin the curriculum itself. And that actually takes place in the production of this attitude, this godly attitude of confidence, which will spill over into a full-blown commitment on our part to the actual edification of that and effectual working of that information. So he begins in verse 28 to tell us about this curriculum, when mated with all the things that we will ever experience, will work together for good to us and for the reasons, the five links in the chain of provision he gives in verses 29 and 30. And then it's time for us to say something. This is actually the first time that we have to say something. We have to talk back to this thing. And to be quite honest with you, in a sense, in a very real sense, this is the first time I've ever experienced either teaching or being taught in a local assembly setting this particular doctrine. And it's especially challenging for me as a pastor to teach it because of how it works. It's not just me telling you things and you liking it or not, but liking it and taking it and doing whatever you do with it. It's much, much more critical than that. And I'm going to be honest with you. If I get the sense that this isn't, it's not that it's not working, but if I get the sense that this isn't working to the depth that I know, because I am ahead of you a little bit, but to the degree that I know it has to work, I'm not going to get off of it. I'm going to stay right on it. And I feel that the most vulnerable area in which I've ever experienced that is where we are right now in these two questions. But let's once again read as we now are probed by our Father to answer questions that He gives us back to the information about His marvelous provision of foreknowing us, predestinating, setting and fixing our destiny to be conformed to the image of His Son, calling us, justifying us, glorifying us. In light of all of that, what shall we then say to these things? The first probing question, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I do get the sense that we've got an appreciation for what that's about. I'm not going to review any of it. But I am going to make comment on this fact, that by and large, and I can't seem to be able to get a handle on everybody in the assembly. I don't think I'm ever going to do that. But the core element, what I call the core element of those who are tracking along with us and really crying, Abba, Father, it's important that in our question and answer sessions, if nothing else, there's some indication that you're giving me that this is working. And I don't think that first one is a problem for us. I think we really appreciate that, and hopefully none of these things are things you quickly learn and quickly pass by, but that you think about them over and over and over, that God, our Heavenly Father, is for me. He's for, and what that means within the curriculum of or the context of our sonship life, our sonship establishment, within those guidelines that we have talked about that govern and control and regulate every thought we have and every word that's said to us, so that we don't get lost, we don't get moving off the track and moving out into the woods. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we can intelligently, which very few Christians today will ever be able to do, and I don't say that smugly, and I don't say that, you know, arrogantly. I'm just saying that as a matter of fact. The ravages of the adversary on the body of Christ today is unimaginable. And the vast majority of Christians who live and die will never, ever be able to answer that question intelligently. But you can. And you can say, no one. No one can be against me in succeeding with my sonship life, because my Father has geared this so much and geared me so much to succeed with it. And I'm going to tell you right now, you still don't know the depth to which He's done that. But these two questions we're dealing with now will start peeling that back. The second probing question that comes along right after that is, if you think about your Father and you think about His capacity and His ability, there's no question in your mind about that, it moves to the curriculum He's going to put into your hands. And so therefore, it comes along and says, and again, you've rightly noticed that both of these first two questions, they don't have an answer given. The last three do. And the second one comes along and says, He that spared not His own Son. Here's the extent to which your Father went to make sure that you would succeed. He never even spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And you know, as an education gets underway, you have a list of things you need. And within this curriculum, He has designed that all things you ever need will be there. The opportunities you need, the wisdom you need, the skills that you need, the Spirit itself that you need, the inner man apparatus that you need, everything you need is there. And He's going to freely give it to you. I'm not going to withhold anything from you. And you cannot underestimate that curriculum's ability to provide for you all things that you will ever need to succeed with it. And that attests not only to the properness of the sacrifice that went into all of it, where He spared not His own Son, but it attests to the finishedness of and completeness and perfection of the Word that you hold in your hand. And you should, again, you start appreciating that on levels that you never did before, because you're thinking about it in ways you never thought about it before. The average Christian never thinks about his Bible like a son thinks about it. And that's some of the differences you need to begin to get more and more clear and distinct in your thinking, that there's Christians and then there's sons. And there's a difference between just being a Christian and being a believer in Christ who's also a crying Abba, participating Son of His Heavenly Father. So once those two questions have effectually worked to the degree that they need to do, they open up to the next three questions, where you first were confronted with a very broad and general, who could be against us, down to some, all right, I do recognize there's some characters I can put my finger on and say those characters could really cause me problems. And you have properly understood and appreciated that the first two who questions go together. Verses 33 and 34 go together. And again, we're going to try and advance our understanding on some of the structure of this evening. before we get into the real details of it. But when you've got something, well, let's again read the two questions. The third probing question in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then an answer is given, a remedy is given. It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? The remedy is, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then the final probing question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then all the information in the rest of verse 35, verse 36, and verse 37 comprise the response to that. So, leaving the fifth one alone for right now, we are now dealing with the third and fourth one, and we have rightly identified the fact that what our Father's going after is he has to first of all go after himself, as in the way we think about him, and then he's going to have to go after, and again, you've got to view this from his perspective. He goes after your thinking about the way he put the curriculum together. Once that's cleared away, and there's no hindrances or problems or snags in your thinking there, now he turns his attention to those who are actual, real enemies to the success of this life you have as his son. And the first one that he wants you to think about, and he wants you thinking about the way he thought about it when he put this thing together, was you. And as we identified last Sunday, that these two questions really have to do with you as your own worst enemy. In fact, you are the worst enemy you'll ever deal with. The adversary is second rate compared to you. And you may not think that right now, but hopefully by the time we get done with these two questions, you'll be able to appreciate yourself a little differently. And another thing you've got to keep in mind is the fact that some of this, especially in these last three questions, while it's right, it's proper, I've got no problem, and there is no problem, it's the right thing a father would do to bring these up, it's also to be understood on the father's part that the real fullness of this may not completely hit you until you go through some of these things once the education gets underway. The point now is to establish you in an attitude and a commitment that's never going to change. And that's what establishment does. It produces in you permanent issues for life. And these are permanent underpinnings and a bulwark that you will rest upon for the rest of your life. But when he deals with this, and you just look again, there's some structural things that I still haven't touched upon, that I've kind of been letting the line out and giving you enough line so that you spend time with it. But one of the most obvious things here is that you've got how many questions for you? Two. And how many for the adversary? One. All right. That's right. You've got one question for you is in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The other question for you is, who is he that condemneth, in verse 34? Now, if you're just kind of thinking about the way that's, you know, you're not thinking about the words of it, you're not thinking about the doctrine of it, you're not thinking about the effectual working of it or anything, but if I was to look at that and I say, all right, this is basically dealing with one question in verse 35 that has the adversary in view and what he can do, and there's a whole bunch of information there, more than even I've encountered before, that's fine. But when you look at verses 33 and 34 and say it takes two questions to deal with this, my common sense, barely Forrest Gump mentality, when I look at that, I'd say that if I've got two questions, there's two parts to this. It's kind of like there's a part A and a part B. And that alerts me to the fact that there are two different ways in which I can stand as my own worst enemy in such a way that could be devastating to the success of my own sonship life. And indeed there are. There are two different ways. It's like a part A and a part B to it. And so that's one of the structural things that we need to acknowledge is there. There's another one that I'm not going to mention right now. If we have enough time at the end of everything, I'll bring it up so that we can transition into it on Sunday. If not, I'll just deal with it Sunday. But when we come down to this point, and you've had, since Sunday, you've had Monday and Tuesday, all day Sunday, Monday and Tuesday, to think about this. If you give yourself time to think about what's happening here in Bible class and how this is affecting you, to really begin thinking about yourself as your own worst enemy. Granted, it may not be the most pleasant thing to think about. And it's not. But I'll tell you what is pleasant to think about is each one of those two remedies. It may not sound like it right now, but when we get done with it, especially that second one, the advocacy that you have from the Lord Jesus Christ making intercession for you is going to become one of the most precious things you'll ever have in your life. My challenge is just to get you to see it. And it's not a pleasant subject to deal with when we talk about ourselves as being enemies, but we are. And we have the potential to be the worst enemy to our Father's sonship program. But the great thing about this is, He knew going into this thing that that was going to be His biggest challenge. It wasn't going to just be the adversary, but it was going to be His own Son. And what I want to try to do tonight is to get it across to you how, I guess what I'm trying to say, and some of this is very hard to articulate. It's not hard to say as being emotional, but it's hard to gather my thoughts together and to be able to say it in a way so that you can begin being gripped by how big of an issue this is, even in this first probing question of the two, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Something takes place there in verses 33 and 34 in connection with you and I, I'll try to keep myself in this as much as possible, being our own worst enemies and our own worst stumbling blocks and our own biggest pit diggers when it comes to thwarting our success in our own sonship lives. And I can guarantee you, especially in the last half of level one, last phase of it, phase two, and probably the first phase of level two, that the greatest challenges you're going to have when it comes to using the curriculum, knowing that you have to put this information to use in the details of your life, to demonstrate your skillfulness with it, to be qualified, to be placed into the creature, and working with your Father in His business at levels that are commensurate with that skill, when that becomes very important to you, it's going to be devastating if you screw it up. And there are going to be times, whether you think there are or not, that you're going to do that to some degree or another. And that is what's going on in these two probing questions. That's what our Father's getting at. It's not that He's intentionally trying to hurt us, but it does smart when we're faced with the reality that to Him, one of the biggest challenges that He had in writing this and making the chain of provision for us is the very sons and daughters He's going to adopt. He knows that He's adopting you with sin still in your members. And He knows He's adopting you in an evil, horribly evil and dark environment on this earth. He knows going into that that that's the way it is. So he had to have that in mind and provide for that as he wrote this thing out and as he designed it and crafted it. So those two questions, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, and who is he that condemneth, even though I know you know it, you know, that never stopped me from repeating something anyway. But it's critical that you do know it and recognize it, especially here in these two verses, that those questions and every word of them are being asked strictly within the context of what verses 28, 29, and 30 have said. With all five of these probing questions, it's very easy, as I say, oftentimes to get lost and off track if you don't keep in mind those things and make it so you don't get off track. But of these five, questions 3 and 4, those two questions, the third one and the fourth one, that deal with you as your own worst enemy, of all five of them, are especially vulnerable to getting off track by the very terminology they use. You have the word charge. What charge are you talking about? What kind of a charge? You have that word condemneth. You have that word elect. You have that word justifieth. You've got the issue of Christ's death, burial, or death, resurrection, and intercession being mentioned here. There's some seemingly challenging terminology here. And again, the controlling and governing factors that make it so that you don't get off track. You know this already. I'm just going to say it real quick. There's four of them now. We've actually gathered up an additional one in the last couple of Bible classes. We were dealing with three, but we've got an additional fourth one that keeps us on track. First of all is the context. The context here is sonship establishment. It's not talking about justification back in Romans 1 through 5. It's not even talking about early sanctification. It's talking about sonship and sonship establishment. Secondly, viewing everything that's said to you from the point perspective of your Father's eyes, through His eyes, and from His perspective, when and how He put the whole thing together. Again, that great controlling question at the beginning of verse 31 is the third one. What shall we then say to these things? And that keeps us on track so that we're not trying to answer questions in a systematic, categorical, theological venue, but we're very confined back to those five links in the chain of provision that make us realize the reality that all things do work together for our good. But we added a fourth one in our last few Bible classes, the naturalness of this question being asked due to the previous question and its answer. Each one of the five has a door at the end of it that opens up to the next question. And as you intelligently understand the question and make an intelligent response and answer to it, based upon what exactly it's you're asked, you're saying it to, it naturally then begs and opens up very normally, very naturally into the next question. Once the Father's been dealt with, once the curriculum's been dealt with, the next thing that would naturally happen is, what about the enemies to this? What about the individual characters who could throw a monkey wrench into this and make the wheels fall off of it, and it's just not going to work, and I'm going to wind up as a failure? Well, all right, let's talk about that, because the biggest culprit who's going to throw a monkey wrench into this and make the wheels fall off it and make it fail is you yourself. And I'm telling you right now tonight, and I want to be real personal with you about this, because this is how personal it got with me. I don't think you understand yet what I'm talking about. I don't think anybody in here, or listening to me over the internet, or in Evansville, really understands yet what I'm after. Because what I'm after isn't just a sinful mess up. That's not at all what I'm after. And my challenge tonight is to try to get you to understand what I'm after. Because it's not just what I'm after, but what these are after. So, you've got four things, powerful things, that keep you on track. And by the way, just as an aside, This is a great example of what I talk about when I say that what goes on as you get to the end of sonship establishment gets very involved. It gets intricate. It gets intricate. It's complex, yet it's not complicated, but it is complex. Adults should be able to handle complexities. They should be able to handle more than just one thought at a time. They should be able to interface information and link it together with other information they've got. So this is a great example of that. I just say that as an aside. But now I bring up all that I've said here at the beginning of our class just to point out that when you come to this issue, verse 33, when your father asks you, and he asks you through the Apostle Paul, who shall lay anything? I check this out, by the way. I just find this interesting. The Bible never puts any and thing together. Never. Your King James never does that. Who shall lay any thing? I like that because the cadence of it slows you down. And doesn't just say, who shall lay anything? But any pause thing to the charge of God's elect. When he says that, and your eye catches down here the answer or the remedy to that, it is God that justifieth. What do you think, if you weren't thinking about those controlling issues that we just went over and reviewed there real quickly, what would you leap to assume that this is doing? What? Or that that was in question? Yeah, that your the eternal nature of your salvation may be in question. And who is he that condemneth? Then he goes right into talking about the death, the resurrection, the session, or at least the intercession of Christ for us. And you got charge and condemn and all of that kind of. Don't you think that your mind kind of, if you took away all the context of it, well, I can tell you, there's guys making tons of money off of commentaries on the book of Romans that do that very thing. This is not, when he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, that is not a recap of Romans 1 through 5, right? That's where justification is a settled matter. You have five painstaking chapters that take you all the way through the volitional the testing points, the three phases of the way the gospel of Christ is presented there, and the parts of the gospel are all presented, and God consciousness and God worthiness of God's wrath, and then the good news being presented of the death, burial, resurrection, everything, and then chapter 4 analyzes what saving faith is all about, and chapter 5 comes along and just completely puts forever is the devastating blow to any possible thought you could ever have that you could lose your salvation or be unjustified. All of that gets completed by the time you get to the end of chapter 5. When Paul brings this up here, he's not just trying to recap that as if you've got some lingering doubt about it. That issue is not the recap of Romans 1 through 5, nor is verse 34. When he says, who is he that condemneth? A simple recap of chapters 1 through 5 of Romans. Even though the answer to the verse 33's question is, it is God that justifieth, and even though the answer to verse 34's question is, the everlasting effectual working of the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Granted, I'll grant you, those are Romans 1 through 5 issues, but the issue here is not, don't worry, son, you can't be unjustified. And don't worry, son, you can't be recondemned. That would be, I would look at my father and say, are you an idiot? If he told me that at this point, I'd think he had a screw loose. You couldn't possibly. Nothing. Not even being martyred could make me think for a moment that I could be unjustified or recondemned. the solidity of the evidence that was presented there has forever settled that matter in my mind. Nobody can move me from it. Nobody can shake me from it. That's all. What are you talking about, Father, if that's what you're trying to do? That's silly. You knew that before you ever left Romans 5, that you could never be charged as being unjustified or condemned as being recondemned. No, the issue in these next two probing questions means that we have to take the word charge and the word condemned and do what we often do in that little exercise. I'm not saying that this works, that this is a foolproof thing, but if it helps you, fine. And if adjustments need to be made, they can more easily be made this way than the other way around. All you got to do is, who shall lay anything to the charge as a son? Not charged as a Christian who could be unjustified, but charged as a son who could fail in his education to be edified as a son. If you just stick those three words on the end of it, as a son, it kind of brings the context back into focus. At least it does for me. Maybe it doesn't work for you at all. But it does. Who is he that condemneth? Standing not condemned as a believer who could be recondemned as an unbeliever, but I'm standing as a son who could do something myself, who could make it so that I justly could be condemned as a succeeding son with this curriculum. Do you see what I mean? How that turns the and keeps the context focused upon what's going on here? Does that make sense? As a son. And the issue in these two questions is one of how as a son are you going to react? That's what he's after. When in the course of endeavoring to succeed with your sonship life, As you hit Romans 12 and you get on into Romans 13 and Romans 14 and you start using that information. Now, I'm making an assumption here. It just dawned on me. I'm assuming you're actually going to use this information. If you don't, by the way, it could very well be that things transpire in such a way that this ministry just has no usefulness anymore. Because all you've got to do is say, hey, I'm just coming to class. I have no idea why you would find this place attractive if that's all you're doing, because I've tried to make it as unattractive as it can be to anyone who's not here for the reason, for honest attendance. And I'm not going to change. Don't get the idea because we do a hymn once in a while that I'm going to be getting a choir up here, because that ain't going to happen. If I could find an organist, that might be something I'd think about, but this is still going to be a stripped-down place of education. This is a place of learning. This isn't a place of making kids feel better because they've come to a sanctuary. We have no stained glass, so that light cascading in on you won't be able to give you the rosy glow that you sometimes think you ought to have by merely being in church. But that people don't even call their churches church anymore. But I'm getting off track. What I'm after is that you're seriously going to begin utilizing information that you're taught, and you're going to be putting that to use in the details of your life. You're going to do that with seriousness and zeal. Because it should be a thrill to do that. I mean, it should be the joy and the delight of your soul to finally be given a body of information and your father say, do you understand it? You say, yes, I do. Then go use it. Go to it. And as you do, you just talk to me about its usefulness. I'll let you know through searching your heart that you're doing it right and proper. And we're just going to... You're going to be better quality. That should be a delightful thing. I mean, that's something I can't tell you how much I'm looking forward to being able to do that. I know it's going to make me look like a fool in the eyes of this world. It's going to make me look like a fool in the eyes of the Christian world at large. More foolish than I already am, if that's even possible. I'm going to be despised. I'm going to be heading toward, step by step, being the offscouring of the world, the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things. That's where, in the world's eyes, that's where I'm headed with this. So there's no rosy picture in the eyes of anybody but us. And of course, one other person, God our Heavenly Father. And I think when all things are said and done, His opinion is going to overrule all others. But as you do that, the question is one of now, in light of who shall lay anything to the charge of God, in light of you being your own worst enemy, how are you going to react when in the course of endeavoring to succeed with your sonship life, you do, and you will, in stupidity, in carnal stupidity, somewhere, sometime, trip up, where you do something whereby, all right, a charge could be laid against you as God's elect. And again, I'll explain that little word elect, but that's not a tough word at all. When you understand, that word has already been developed, what it means has already been developed in your mind. You may not know it, but that's the first time that Paul uses that, and it's used there because he's already developed in your mind an understanding, definition-wise, of exactly what that's talking about. And it hadn't been covered very far from this. We'll get to that. But it's when you do something in stupid carnality whereby a charge could be laid against you as God's elect, or the second of those, the fourth probing question, or where you could be condemned as a son. How are you going to, when that happens, not if that happens, but when that happens, how are you going to react to it? How are you going to respond to it? Because every one of us in here, including me, I've already done it. But every one of us is going to experience this. And your Father knows it. He's telling you in advance and giving you in advance the remedy for that so you won't be destroyed by it. In other words, you need to realize, and I mean, I have never said anything in my life to you more seriously than what I said to you tonight. You need to think, to carefully think about your judicial standing in God's sight. It is God that justifieth. And to carefully think about the capacity of the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to make it so that you respond like you ought to and like you need to when those times of stupid carnal failures occur. And what I'm after in saying this, that this is what you need to carefully think about, and the kind of when the kind of self-induced failures that can occur on your part, without describing what they are in too much detail here. Because I want you to, I actually want you, between now and Sunday, to think about the kind of failures you could have. And I'm going to try and give some structure to that a little bit more tonight so that you can think about it, but I can't do your thinking for you. And you all live in different walks of life, at different social levels, at different interactive levels, at different professional levels, at different educational levels, at different age levels, at different background levels, different people who you come into contact with, all of which has a bearing on the way you're going to be utilizing information. So what I'm saying is, I can't cover all the bases here. You're going to have to take this and think about it in respect to your own personal life. And you're going to have to do this to make it so that when you clearly and carefully think about your judicial standing in God's sight and the propitiatory work and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you do respond properly when you have to in those times. And again, I say that to say that You have to think about the kind of self-induced failures that can occur on your part without going into too much detail, because I want, as I said, you to think about it more on your own. But you need to think hard about those times when you do stupidly muff up, for lack of a better expression. But what I'm after is, I want you to think about the serious toll that a thing like that can have upon you in connection with your sonship life. Because it, when you know what you should know now, see, we're getting, nobody on the internet's going to know what I'm doing with my hands, but we're getting farther and farther away from where we began to where I'm going to have to start letting go of micromanaging your thoughts. And where I can't be bringing every single thing we've ever covered up. We're getting too far away. There's too many things. But you've got to bear in mind that as you think about what could happen to you by your own stupid self-induced failures, what the serious toll that thing can have in connection with your sonship life. Because you know by now, I know you know by now, that this isn't Bible study as most people study the Bible. This is a serious vocational training that I'm going through that transcends the hour or two that we spend in this room together. But it goes to tonight when I go home, to the time that I lay my head down and go to sleep, and for the few hours I'm unconscious, I'm not responsible. At least I'm not in the fight during sleep hours. I wake up in the morning, my father's, as it were, sitting right beside the bed with his eyes wide open looking at me. He's looking me awake. He's staring me awake. I can't wait until you wake up. And we're going to begin this day together. And we're going to take what I've been teaching you and you're going to put that sonship life. There are things that you've come to realize right now that make it so that one thing leads to another that leads to another. I'm taught this. There's a sense and sequence to this. And there's things I could do that could really screw this thing up. But as I said, I do recognize that the issue of being justified, to get back to this again, the issue of being justified in God's sight is what gets stated as the remedy. I recognize that for the third probing question in verse 33. And I do recognize the effectualness of the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ gets stated as the remedy for the fourth probing question. But those two things are brought up in this context of our Father's chain of provision for the success of your sonship life, even when you experience, and I mean actually experience, I don't know how redundant I can be in saying it, but actually, really experiencing the dramatic, serious, and grave toll that your own failure will have upon your heart and upon your soul and upon your spirit, upon your inner man. It's as if you realize I'm being trained for something and I dropped the ball on that information I was trained on. Now I'm 3, 4, 5 components removed from that. And it's almost like you look back over that period of time and you say, I screwed that up so bad. But now time has transpired to where that led to this mess up and this mess up and this mess up, and I've screwed up so badly. I can't rewind my life. I can't get it back to where it was. What I'm trying to do in saying that and give you some of the direness of it all in my own expressions tonight is that you got to realize it takes an enormously serious toll upon your inner man. Because you almost can get to a point where you say, I've messed that up in the past, but it's messed things up. So I'm now going to harm my conversation in the heavenly places. I'm going to harm my ability to be able to utilize by my Father. And all of a sudden, it's like a house, it's almost like a house of cards. Things start falling in. And you start having this collapse of your inner man where you're almost like, my God, what have I done? I know as you sit tonight, you probably think I'm being dramatic. I haven't stated the half of it. You have no idea how this can tear your heart to pieces. But you need to realize that in all this, this isn't talking about, and I want you to hear this clear, I am not talking about some sin that you commit whereby you can come along and say, well, holy cow, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I used that finger or whatever, or whatever sin it may be, where you would say, well, this isn't how a son would act. This isn't living consistent with who I am as my Father's son. So maybe this whole curriculum doesn't work for me. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what this is talking about. It may be hitting the target, but you're way out in the outer ring of the target. You're in the ballpark, but you're out in left field. You're not near home plate yet. Sin could be involved in it. That's a very real possibility. I'm not saying that. But it's not after the issue of you sinned, and so because you sinned, you're going to have to realize God justified you, and because you sinned, you're going to have to realize Christ is advocating for you. Like I said, that's it may be on the target, but it's not hitting the bullseye of what the two probing questions here are getting after. Serious as that is, by the way, and legitimate as that is, and real as that may be, because every one of you is going to sin, including myself. But how do I know that's not what this is going after? Let's see if you can tell me. Let me say it this way. How do I know that that's not necessarily what this is going after? Come on now, think. I just went through a whole bunch of time there telling you that when he brings up the issue of charging you and condemning you and the justification issue and the intercession issue isn't an issue of us thinking that we could be either unsaved, unjustified, or recondemned. Because that's already gone over in Romans 1 through 5. So when I say this isn't going after a particular sinning that you do and making you think that that's not consistent, or you think to yourself, your failure and your own worst enemy in this is, well, I sinned, so that's failing in this, it must not work for me. How do I know that's not what it's going after too? I'm not, yeah, you can know this without even looking at the words of the text. Yeah, we're talking about attitude. Right? Now you're getting closer. But remember I said the issue, the first issue we talked about, all taken care of in Romans 1 through 5. Where? That's right. Because the just as this isn't a recap of Romans 1 through 5, neither is it a recap of Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13. He's already dealt with the issue that you're going to sin and how he expects you to recover and from that sin and how your Father expects you to change your thinking, repent of that, to walk after the Spirit and not mind the things of the flesh and mind the things of the Spirit and walk after the Spirit. This isn't a recap of that. I'm not saying sin might not may or may not be involved, but this isn't simply recapping an issue that we've already dealt with, where you were taught about being dead to sin, alive unto God, and where you were taught about how God expects you to deal with sin in your life when it does occur. And just to put it this way for now, what these two probing questions go after, and I'm just putting it this way for now, all right? What these two questions are going after is something far more serious than that. It's more serious than that. And it may not even have anything to do with committing overt sin at all. We're not talking about success or failure as a Christian. We're talking about success or failure as a son with the curriculum. You see the difference I'm going after there? When it comes to why these two questions get brought up here and dealt with you being your own worst enemy, you have to think on that issue of being my own worst enemy, not in just, okay, I'm a sinner by nature, and I've sinned in my members, and I've got this old sinful body, and I live this old sinful world, and so things are going to happen. No, that's not, you're not even close to getting this, if that's what's going on. I'm not saying it is, but the reason why these two questions get brought up here, and there's a reason why there's two of them, a part A and a part B, that deal with you being your own worst enemy, you have to think about being your own worst enemy with some real insight that goes beyond the issue of your own failings in connection with sin. Stupid as that is, and harmful as that is, I'm not trying to minimize sinning. So don't think that that's what I'm saying. I'm trying to state something more powerfully to get the point across. Because even though foolishly yielding to the lusts of your flesh and committing a sin does fall under the category of what we're dealing with here, it's under the umbrella, that's still not what's really in view. But the kind of failure on your part, and we're about out of time, so we'll go through this slowly and finish here and let you hang until we come back after the break. But the kind of failure on your part, or the kind of, like I use that expression, muffing up, or I used to use the expression, botched it up. Just botched. There's a lot more colorful expressions. But what I'm after is the kind of it, the nature of the botch up, or the nature of the fouled up mess, the messed up action that's in view here, is of a kind and of such a nature, listen, that you yourself become an enemy to your own success as the son that you are. You see what I'm after? What this is going after is that there's things I could do when I'm left on my own with this thing, that I could botch this up to a degree where I've actually become my own enemy. I myself am now my own enemy to the success of my sonship life. And that can happen. It not only can happen, I guarantee you it will happen. I'm getting so old now that guarantee. You'd have to be old as I am to remember that old Cajun chef who used to say that all the time. Young people aren't going to think, what in the world is he talking about? I guarantee you it's going to happen. Your father goes to great extent here in the only in the place in which he deals with you as your own worst enemy to cover all the bases from both sides of it. These two questions are going after the times in which you have actually messed up, or let's put it this way, you have mauled the curriculum. You've misunderstood it, misused it, and misapplied it. You've mauled it up in the information contained in the curriculum to such a degree. Now, I'm not saying you're going to do this all the time. Maybe you'll only experience this very rarely in your life. But even if you do it once, even if this happens to you one time, it can be of such a nature that it could destroy you. Because you know what's at stake, both personally for you and for your father and his business. You know that this is the highest stakes game there is in town. This makes Texas Hold'em look like pinochle. This is the highest stakes game there is. And I'm saying that just as an illustration. It's not a game at all. You know what I mean. Somebody will probably email me, "Did you mean to say that it's a game?" You know, somebody always likes telling me how I say things wrong. I say things wrong all the time. So get used to it. You say, "Holy cow, how can we have a pastor like that?" Well, you got the Bible, and it never says anything wrong, okay? This is going after times where you have actually mauled up the use of the information in the curriculum to such a degree that becoming your own worst enemy is the nature or the kind of action that in the course of dealing with the curriculum for your sonship edification and living your sonship life and working all that out in the details of your life and applying it, getting the usefulness out of it and everything like that, that we fail to either respond to circumstances and situations like we ought to, or to apply like we ought to, or make use of what we're being taught and deal with what we're being educated to do and deal with it like we're being taught to deal with it and so forth. And in view of that, being crushed when we recognize that we've done that, being crushed by the reality of how we're impeding our own selves and hindering our own selves. That's what you as a son have to have addressed now. Because when you do those things of either misresponding, misapplying, not even making the full use of what you were taught, that's one that just drives me crazy. Or I've looked at something and I think, I only used 10% of that 100% that was there available to me. I was a fool with that. And in view of that, being crushed by how that I myself, I'm impeding my own life. I am. I've made dumb decisions in the use of this. I've made a decision to waste my time on pursuits that have nothing to do with the useful education I'm getting. And you could be crushed by that. Because you realize how you're impeding and hindering yourself. And having all that result in you becoming spiritually devastated by it. And as we end here, I want you to realize right now, in saying that to you, that that can take place. That can happen to where you are spiritually devastated by it. Even if sitting here tonight, you can't imagine a situation or a circumstance that that could take place. I'm telling you, it can take place. And at least once in your life, it probably, in every likelihood, will take place. And your father has written into that curriculum the remedy so that you're not destroyed by your own, being your own worst enemy. Well, we need a break. So we'll stop right there. And we'll come back in a few minutes and talk about this some more, because I haven't gotten to the big kick of this yet, and we'll get to that in our next session. All right, so we'll take our break right now, and you can relax for a few moments, catch your breath, get a drink or something, come back in a little while.